A reading from the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 59, 1 through 4, 8 through 11, 14 through 16. See, the Lord's hand is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. Rather, your iniquities have been barriers between you and God, and your sins have hidden your face from you, so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongues mutter wickedness. No one brings suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies, conceiving mischief and begetting iniquity. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. Their roads they have been made crooked. No one who walks in them knows peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not reach us. We wait for light, and lo, there is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope like the blind along a wall, groping like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon as in the twilight, among the vigorous as though we were dead. We all growl like bears, like doves we moan mournfully. We wait for justice, but there is none, for salvation, but it is far from us. Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands at a distance. For truth stumbles in the public square, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and whoever turns from evil is despoiled. The Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one and was appalled that there was no one to intervene. May the living word of God speak to us through these ancient words of Scripture.
Why can't we have peace? Thought I'd start us off with an easy one this morning. Only it's not really my question. It's the ancient Israelites. And it's a question that leads to one of the more awkward three-way conversations in the Bible. Why can't we have peace? The ancient Israelites ask. After being freed from captivity to the ancient Babylonians, the ancient Israelites were convinced that a new age was right around the corner. A new age of prosperity and stability and peace. But more than a generation later, the reality is that that new age is still a long way off. The Israelites are far from having peace. Many of the exiles are still scattered. The land is still largely desolate. And those Israelites who have returned home are still consistently in conflict. They are in conflict with the tribes around them. And now it seems they are even in conflict with God. Why can't we have peace, the Israelites ask, or even more specifically, why won't God give us peace? Can't God give us peace? At which point, the second party in the conversation enters, the prophet Isaiah. Not the prophet Isaiah, not the original prophet Isaiah, but another prophet, many years later, who wrote under the first prophet Isaiah's name, a guy who scholars refer to as third Isaiah, meaning, of course, that there was a second Isaiah in between the original one and this one. Third Isaiah enters the conversation. And in a flip on that expression that we commonly know is associated with the breakup of a relationship, third, you know that expression? It's not you, it's me. Instead, third Isaiah says to the Israelites, it's not God, it's you. It's you. Your iniquities have become a barrier between you and God, Isaiah says. And just in case you're wondering what those iniquities are, what those sins are, those moral and ethical and spiritual shortcomings that separate you from God, in case you're wondering what those iniquities are, you have blood on your hands, for one thing, Isaiah says. You're too violent, way too quick to choose violence or the threat of violence as a response to conflict. And you're dishonest. You lie. You're deceitful when it comes to trying to resolve conflict. You're more interested in getting your way in winning than you are in justice. In case you were wondering. At which point, the third party in this awkward three-way conversation, God, shows up. Only God's contribution to the conversation is pretty much to say to the Israelites, yeah, what he said. Although really what God says is, yeah, what you said. Because instead of talking directly to the Israelites, God talks about the Israelites to Isaiah. It's like one of those situations where the third party is standing nearby going, you know we're right here, don't you? We know we can hear you. Doesn't seem to concern God, though. God says about the Israelites to Isaiah, the way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. The roads they have made crooked, no one who walks in them knows peace. Twice in that short declaration, God uses the phrase no peace, that the Israelites do not know peace. And here, as it often is in the biblical literature, the word know really stands for understanding. Twice God says of the Israelites, they don't understand peace. What is it that they don't understand? Well, what Isaiah and God both tell the Israelites is what they don't understand about peace is that peace is not something that they can directly have. What they don't understand about peace is that peace isn't really even a thing in and of itself. Instead, peace is a byproduct. It is a byproduct of a commitment to and the attainment of other bigger things. Two in particular, Isaiah and God point out, justice and truth, honesty. Peace, Isaiah and God tell the Israelites, is dependent upon economic and social and religious and every other kind of justice you can think of. And it is also dependent upon truth, upon honesty. Especially, as Isaiah puts it, truth and honesty in the public square. The public square. Which means our political life. And by political life, they don't just mean politics as you and I normally think of it. What they mean by political life here is everything that involves our common life as a community, as a nation. God then puts all of that, into a single, even bigger, even greater concept. What God says to the Israelites is what you must understand about peace is that peace is impossible without integrity. Integrity. See, that word peace that we see in that verse 8 where God says that the people don't know peace, that word we see as peace in the Hebrew that Isaiah is originally written in is a word that we are probably all familiar with, right? Shalom. Shalom. A word that we normally think of as meaning peace. And that is true in its general, most generic form. But in its highest form, in its larger form, in its greatest form, the way God means it here, that word shalom means integrity. Integrity as in wholeness. Wholeness. Physical and emotional and social and spiritual wholeness. Not just for individual people, but for the community. For the nation, for all people and all nations. That's the shalom, that's the peace God's talking about, and that the Israelites do not understand. It is integrity that is rooted in justice and honesty. It is peace rooted in justice and honesty. And in that definition of peace as integrity, peace as wholeness, it means that peace as God sees it is much, much more than simply the absence of conflict. The absence of hostility, the absence of violence. It means that peace is much, much more than simply compromise for the sake of everyone getting at least something that they want. And most of all, it is much, much more than simply winning. Getting what we want, regardless of the consequences. And that, as the award-winning journalist Robert Kaler sees it, is our greatest iniquity. It is our greatest obstacle to peace as God calls us to. Kaler says that our constant insistence on winning over integrity is what keeps us from that wholeness, from that integrity, from that peace as God calls us to. Kaler says that our insistence on consistently confusing the two, confusing winning with peace, makes peace impossible. In 1969, Kaler says, President Nixon attempted to win the Vietnam War by scaring the Soviet Union into giving up their support of our opposition. He attempted to do that by flying nuclear-armed planes to the eastern coast of the Soviet Union. As Kaler says, it didn't work. And fortunately, it didn't lead to anything much, much worse. But Kaler says that in the 50 years since that incident, and others similar in ways to it, he has continually wrestled over and over again with that concept, with our willingness as people, as leaders, as nations, to do anything, to pay any price in order to win, instead of to have peace, to produce wholeness. He has wrestled over and over again with our willingness, our leaders' willingness, the willingness of nations to risk not just some human lives or a whole lot of human lives, but at times, the future of humanity, in order to achieve what turned out in the end to be much smaller and longer lasting victories. The journalist Giles Frazier gives us a little bit more contemporary example. He says, remember Iraq in 2003? Remember how it only took us weeks to go into Baghdad and remove Saddam Hussein from power? Remember how as soon as we did that, we declared victory? We won? 13 years later, how many of us look at that as a victory? How many of us look at that as a victory? A real victory. Instead, Iraq is far from whole. It is almost completely broken. Or how about Libya, Frazier says. Again, maybe a win. We certainly declared it that way in some ways. But Libya, like Iraq, is far from whole. It is almost completely broken. And it can be argued, in many ways, from our involvement in those situations, so are we. So are we. Back to Kaler. Kaler says it amazes him how the leading countries in the world have incredibly enormous and elaborate strategies through bombs and troops and nuclear weapons and drones to win. But little or none for peace, for what comes after, for wholeness and integrity. Three weeks ago, tomorrow, marks the end of the longest running war in the Western Hemisphere. Not in history, but now. The war between the government of Colombia and the insurgent revolutionary forces known as FARC. 3 weeks ago tomorrow, the government and FARC signed a peace agreement. The end to a war that began in 1964 and that has claimed almost a quarter of a million lives, 80% of which are civilians. But as the journalist Brian Hyatt writes about that peace agreement, peace is not a certainty. It's not a certainty still. It's not a certainty for the very same reasons that Isaiah and God point to here. It is not a certainty, Hyatt says, because the people know, they understand two things. They understand that there is no guarantee that those who committed war crimes and atrocities over the last 50 years will see the appropriate level of justice, and they understand the need for those members of FARC to be reintegrated into the society. Integrated, which means to become part of the whole. To become part of the whole. The need for those insurgents to become part of the whole of Colombian society in a way that is honest and truthful and just. That's the challenge that Colombia faces. It is the challenge that Syria faces. It is the challenge that Libya faces. It is the challenge that South Africa is still facing. And my friends, it's the struggle that we face. No, we're not directly at war here, but it is the struggle we still face in regards to our involvement in those other situations and what's going on within our own borders. Think about it. What's going to happen after this ugly and mean and contentious and disgusting presidential election ends? What's going to happen? Do we really think that we are going to become whole again? After this election is over, we are still going to be broken in some ways, perhaps in even more and worse ways than we have been. And so the challenge for us, and the challenge that God gives us, especially as God's people, is the challenge of integrity. The challenge after this election and beyond, the challenge in going forward in terms of our encounters with other nations, the challenge to bring wholeness, to insist on wholeness for us and for everybody else involved in those encounters, a wholeness, an integrity that is rooted in justice and truth, honesty. That's our challenge. As God also says, or as is said of God in that same passage, God looked around and was displeased that there was no justice. God saw it and was appalled. Appalled is the word Isaiah says. God was appalled that there was no one to intervene. My friends, God is calling on us to intervene for the sake of integrity, the sake of wholeness, the sake of justice and honesty. God is calling on us to intervene and trusts in us, believes in our ability to do that. So let's intervene. Let's intervene and maybe, finally, put an end to that awkward conversation between Isaiah and God and us. Amen.